Well, the season is changing. We're coming to the end of the church year, and soon we shall celebrate the coming of the infant Jesus. But this is the time of the year when we also think more deeply of his second coming. And Jesus' second coming is not something we should take lightly. And as he's not returned in the last 2,000 years, it's very easy for us to dismiss the fact of his return completely and carry on as if he is not returning at all. So, what is the difference between ignorance and apathy? Well, I don't know, and I don't care. That is the way most people feel about Christ's return. They don't know, and they don't care. And that seems to be the attitude of many, many Christians. Yet the Bible repeats the theme over and over again. Did you know that 27% of the Bible is prophecy? Something we have to spend hours checking out. In the Old Testament, there are over 1,800 references to Christ's return. Of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are more than 300 references to Christ's return. That's one out of every 30 verses. And 23 of the 27 New Testament books give prominence to the subject. So for every biblical prophecy concerning Christ's first coming, there are 8 prophecies about his second coming. So in spite of all this biblical data, many of us are so familiar with end times teaching that we've just tuned out. It's rather like the background music you get in a shop. It's very pleasant, but it does not divert us from the task at hand in buying at the shop. We are, as Paul says, sleeping. And we've been slumbering because we don't know God's timing. God is out of time and out of space. You must remember the old James Bond joke. Apologies for those who have, but anyway, here it goes again. A man was loafing on the grass one summer's day, just looking up and staring at the clouds. He was just identifying the shapes when he decided he'd talk to God. God, he said, I was wondering, how long is a million years to you? God answered, my son, in my frame of reference, it's about you a minute. The man was amazed. Vast amounts of time reduced to mere minutes. He thought for a moment as an idea struck him. He asked, God, how much is £1,000,000 to you? God answered, to me, no more than a penny. The man thought a bit, then asked, God, can I have one of your pennies? God answered, yes, my son, of course you can. Just wait a minute. Time is relative. What appears to be a short time in one instance is fast in another, where events are on a much faster scale and a mightier scope. A mayfly, for instance, seems to live for a mere day to a human, a whole lifetime for a mayfly, yet the brief succession of human history is counted as remote to us. But it's just a single page in the volume of heavenly records, a mere mayfly. The return of Christ may be distant as measured on the scale of human life, but may be near when the interval of the two events is compared. The 4,000 years of its preparation is nothing compared to the line of infinite ages to come.
Some people don't believe God. But God means it when he says Christ is coming again. And that is what St. Paul was concerned about in his letter to the Thessalonians. Just like today, there was a desire to know when Jesus was coming, not to be content with knowing that Jesus was coming. Paul keeps the Thessalonian converts focused on what they can know, rather than on what they cannot know. They can know that Jesus is coming, but they cannot know when. That is why every book or every person in the media who has worked out the date of Jesus' return has been, and always will be, wrong. Because Jesus himself said, and Paul reiterates a most apt analogy, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. And just as a thief will not give advance notice of his intentions, neither will God. It will come suddenly, unexpectedly, and with no warning. It's going to come when the world least expects it, when the world around the church and outside of the church finally convinces itself that nothing is going to happen, and that the end, long promised in Scripture, is really not going to come. Then it will happen." I think we can safely say that most people, even most Christians, think that way today. Some think the end is coming someday, but certainly not today or tomorrow. That day is going to catch them off guard. There'll be no warning, no time to prepare, no last-minute accommodations or getting ready. They'll be caught flat-footed and red-handed in their sin and unbelief. You, of course, on the other hand, it's coming. If you haven't wrapped your mind around that thought yet, start wrapping. The end is coming, and it is coming soon. However, I'm sure that everyone here, under Jeffrey's good stewardship and shepherding, like the Thessalonians, are children of light, like candles on a dark and windy hill. Sons of the day and daughters. We know the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We know that he died for us. We know what a terrible thing sin is, and how great a price was paid for our salvation. It is the cross. We look at it every week. We remember what Jesus did, and hear each week how he has cleansed us and how he forgives us. We eat of his body and drink of his blood, and do so also in remembrance of him. We walk in the light of God's grace and love day by day. Paul suggests, and God says clearly, that we cannot believe all that he has revealed to us and still be caught off guard, unprepared and self-deceived. And the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord. Paul is using the Old Testament term from the prophet Amos to describe the event of Jesus' return. This day is a terrible and unexpected one. It is the day when God will judge the world and punish the nations. Paul says it will not be unlike labor pains of a pregnant woman. At the moment of the birth approaches, the pains become more acute. So we say, of course, I don't know. And closer together. And then there comes a mad dash to the maternity wing at Trelisk. In the same way, during the day of the Lord, times will be frightfully bad, and they will escalate out of hand rapidly. Of course, at the same time, the world will be declaring peace and security with absolute complacency. The Almighty, of course, has a way of unsettling the world's cultural governments, which trust in their own power instead of God's. Paul's message to the Thessalonians is just as valid today. Don't be called sleeping. And it doesn't mean the sleep of night, but the spiritual sleep of those indifferent and apathetic to the gospel, who are insensitive to righteousness. We know and believe in Jesus, who came to arrange our salvation. By living a perfect life, then suffering the punishment we deserved for our sins, he hung on the cross and died. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and with his resurrection, he demonstrated the exit plan he arranged for all those who believe in him. By his resurrection, he promised to deliver us from sin and raise us to new life when we leave this world. So we are awake. We are not diverted by the powers of darkness. Christians do not wear their responsibilities lightly. They conduct themselves sensibly and with strength quickly. But it's so easy to be caught up in the behaviours, attitudes, value systems and politics which are destructive for ourselves and for others. We are constantly bombarded and manipulated by subtle strategies of persuasion, a spin of all kinds. These are not pretend terrors and dangers. They are real, effective, and extremely powerful. They are the tools of the enemy. So it becomes easy to think, I missed church this once because, oh, I've got relatives coming. I must take the kids to football. Sunday is the only day I can go shopping. It's a nice day, I'll go to the beach. God's not coming today, so I can miss this once. People get weaned away from regular worship and they gradually slip away. Then after infrequent visits to church, it gets too much trouble to worship at all. Paul's solution is to encourage one another, to build up one another, to put on the defensive segment of the armour of God, the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of hope and of salvation, which is faith in God, love for one another, and a confident expectation that death is but the gateway to life. These are not innocent virtues, but robust stances that enable people to live in a way that resists the pressure to conform to what the powerful want, and to stand out against abuse in solidarity with the abused and violated. With that defense, we can withstand doubt, despair, and hopelessness, and all that the devil throws at us. At this time of the year, we face the end of the world. It's a somber and serious topic. But there is no need for fear or panic. It's a cause for joy and celebration. The world as we know may change, but it is not the end for us. Our destiny is salvation through God. Jesus will never forsake anyone who believes in him. Life may not always be pain-free or lacking in frustration, but we have hope and assurance, the comfort and one another, so that we can and must enjoy life. And that's why we enjoy the rest of today, the Feast Sunday and the Feast Night Concert tomorrow. We're going to enjoy ourselves. That's what life is all about. We wait upon the Lord.